The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. This is therapy time. I hope it is for you, but it certainly is for me. After all that we go through during the week, I look forward to coming and preaching to you. And so since this is therapy for me, I'm not sure what time you'll be out of here. So we'll just look at the Word of God, and hopefully the Lord speaks to us through this. Mark chapter 4, as always, I'm thankful for every opportunity that I have to preach God's Word. Sunday mornings are a blessed time. Our people gather to worship and then to hear the message that God has for us on this day. And preaching is always the focus of our ministry. We love to fellowship. We love the singing and the praying. Those are things that get us ready for what we do now. And so I hope that each of you has a copy of God's words in your hands, and you'll follow along with all the reading that we do today and listen very carefully to the message. As I said, everything else is preliminary to get us to this part. In Hebrews, the scripture says, and we're all very familiar with this verse, Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And that verse is critical for today's message. We believe that God's Word is powerful. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people of their sins and cause them to turn to Christ. And so if we were to abandon the preaching of God's Word, then we would abandon the salvation of lost sinners. I mean, it's not the purpose of this church that we gather together to be some sort of a social organization. We could be the Kiwanis Club if we wanted to, or be the Rotary Club or the Boy Scouts or something like that. But we can't be a true church unless we preach God's words. Now, I want to call your attention to these scriptures in Mark chapter 4. We began this a couple of weeks ago, part one of the sermon, in which Jesus teaches a lesson about preaching the gospel. And the focus of this lesson is the different ways the gospel affects those who hear and receive it. Our Lord speaks this lesson in a parable, which was one of his teaching tools to train his disciples. As we learned, the parables were not for all people, and neither did the Jews in general understand the meaning of these parables. I'd like us to read the parable of the sower, and then we're going to look at Jesus' explanation of what this parable means. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard the word, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now first I should tell you the purpose of the four parables here in Mark 4. These are all parables of the kingdom. They are illustrations of the gospel of the kingdom, and they're an explanation of gospel activity in the interval between Jesus' ascension to heaven and his return to this earth in power and glory. This interval was not known to the Jews from their studies of Old Testament scripture. It was a mystery that wasn't revealed in the prophets. Israel's expectation was that when the Messiah came, that he would immediately begin his kingdom and that he would overcome their enemies and he would set up that righteous kingdom that would rule over the world. So they expected that what the Messiah would do was to restore the glory days of Israel. All their enemies would be conquered. And this king who comes will be descended from David. He will take his throne and then he will reign in an everlasting kingdom. Well, of course, they had bits and pieces of that right. They had the Old Testament scriptures and they knew what the kingdom was going to be about, but they didn't know about this interval in which we are living right now. This interval between the Old Testament kingdom and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the new kingdom for Israel. This interval, of course, is the time of the church. It's a time when the king is absent from this world, but it's also a time of growth in God's kingdom. It's time for the preaching of the gospel in which people are brought to salvation. And in this time, there will be people saved so that the Lord has a people to worship his name when he returns to this earth. Now, the planting of a field and the harvesting of grain are symbols of the process of growth during this time. It's the period that we live in now and has been ongoing for the last 2,000 years, and it will continue until Christ returns to this earth. In the meantime, while we're waiting on Christ to come, he gave us a job to do. We are told to preach the gospel. We are told to tell people that they are sinners in need of the grace of God. We are to tell them that salvation and eternal life is obtained only by believing in the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross when he came to die for our sins. Jesus gave this parable to explain the preaching of the gospel and the different ways that people would receive it. The story is of a farmer who sows seed in his field. Some of those seeds will grow and some will not. Some will spring up very quickly and then they will die. Some will fall into good ground and they'll take root and they'll produce a bountiful harvest. This is the teaching tool that Jesus used. And as we look at it in hindsight, we think, well, this is not very difficult at all. We read it and it seems very plain to us, but that's because we know about this interval. We know about what Jesus was talking about. We've heard the story many, many times, but not so with the disciples. They were confused about what Jesus said, and so he was showing them how or what would happen when they preached the gospel. And they asked for an explanation because they didn't know the timing of God's kingdom as we know it now. Now, in the last message, I'll just give you a brief rundown of it. We talked about the components of the parable. First, there is the seed, and the seed represents the word of God. or that form of the Word of God that we call the gospel of Christ. Jesus very clearly tells us the meaning of the seed in verse number 14. The sower soweth the word. The word then is the word of God, or the seed is the word of God. When the seed is planted and grows, it produces fruit. And this is likened to an individual who believes the gospel and then becomes a child of God and then bears fruit to the glory of God. And secondly, in this parable, there is the sower, the one who sows the seed. This is the farmer. And in the parable, the sower refers mainly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't intend it just to be about him and what he was doing in his personal ministry. He also extended that to anyone who preaches the gospel. Anyone who gives the gospel to someone else, that person is considered a sower, someone giving the gospel of Christ. He scatters seed by preaching the gospel to those that are lost in sin. And then the third component is the soil. There are different types of soil, and this refers to the different types of people that hear the gospel. The soil refers to the human heart. Now, of course, not the organ that pumps the blood, but it refers to the heart as the mind, the will, the intellect, the powers of rational thought, the ability to receive information and to believe it. So we have the components of the parable. These are the seed, the sower, and the soil. Now, in today's message, I want to continue with Jesus' explanation. And our second area of discussion is the spiritual condition of the people. The different soils are the different conditions of the heart of the hearer. People are different in their preparation. The preparation of the hearts of people is different. The only similarity that we have is that we're all guilty of sin. All of us are guilty of breaking God's law, and every one of us is in need of salvation. And when the seed is sown in the heart, it may produce a good crop, or it may not produce at all. It depends on how the heart is prepared to receive the seed. Now, we need to understand that soil is soil. This is not about whether we have red clay or we have silt or we have a sandy soil. The soil is just dirt. Dirt is dirt as far as the parable is concerned. And if we compare the soils to different people, then there is nothing physical in the people that keeps them from believing the gospel. This is not about their physical condition, not anything in them that would prevent them from believing. Now, the issue is how the soil is prepared. The issue is the spiritual condition of the heart when the seed is sown. Now, the key to the parable, then, is the different responses of people to the gospel. The preparation of the heart determines how a person will receive the message of Christ. And the parable teaches that how the numbers of believers will grow within the kingdom before Jesus returns to this earth. And so to keep the disciples from discouragement in their preaching, Jesus wanted to let them know that there will not be 100% reception of the gospel. I think he shows us here that we talked about the first time, if we're looking at percentages here, only 25% would receive. And we know by experience that's not even the case. So we can't expect that everybody will believe, although we want to preach the gospel to every person. Now, the explanation is in verses 14 to 20, in which Jesus illustrates the different responses. Now, we'll break this parable down as Jesus did according to the different types of soil. In verse number 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, the first type of soil in the parable is soil that is stomped. This is soil that is found by the wayside. This is the edge of the field. It's hard-packed earth in which the seed is not covered. The ground hasn't been plowed, and the seed is unable to penetrate and put down roots. The wayside is the paths near the field that are trampled and stomped on until they become so hard that the seed just lays on top of the soil and the roots never penetrate. Now, in those days, there were no fences around fields. If you were traveling to different parts of the country, you would walk through fields, usually on the edge of the field, and that constant traffic around the fields would tightly pack the earth. This is probably what Jesus and the disciples were doing when they walked through a wheat field at the end of chapter 2. They were walking along one of these footpaths, and as they did, they reached over into the field and pulled some heads of grain to eat. And I want to say, by the way, that wasn't stealing the grain, because the Bible said specifically that you could do this. As you were walking along, you could reach over into the field and pull off a few heads if you were hungry, and you could eat those. What you couldn't do, you couldn't take a sickle and cut down the wheat. Then you would be stealing a farmer's crop. So when a farmer sowed his seed, he had this big bag of seed, and he would walk along through his field, and he would just throw out the seeds, and some of them would land on the footpath. And there they would just lay there, they would lay on the surface, and the birds would come and quickly snatch them up. Well, I'm sure when it was planting time, there were birds always circling overhead because they thought, hey, here's a good chance to get a quick meal. So they were watching the farmers he sowed his field. And Jesus said, these birds are like Satan. That Satan comes immediately when the word goes out and he takes away the seed that is sown. This is a person who has a hard heart. He is unresponsive to the gospel. This is one who doesn't see a sin as a problem. He has his vices. He has all of his natural desires. He's been in sin for a long, long time. And his sins simply consume him, so that sin is his life. You meet these kind of people, and when you try to talk to them about the Lord, they immediately shut you off. They don't want to hear. They want nothing to do with what you have to say. And when you sow the seed, the ground is so hard that the seed bounces back at you. So Satan is there with all his various types of deceit. He snatches the truth from the person before they even have a second to think it over. And Satan has different means of doing this. Sometimes what he'll do is send by a false prophet. Lies are told and believed. This might even be a religious person. They hear the gospel and they say, well, that's not for me, because they have a religious philosophy that says, I am fine just the way that I am. I'm okay. I have religion, so I don't need what you have to say. It might be someone who thinks that truth is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. You live your truth, I'll live my truth. And let's don't get those two things mixed up. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I remember talking to a person a while back. I tried to talk to this lady about the gospel, and her response was, I'm a very spiritual person. That was good enough for her. She didn't want what I had to say. I am a spiritual person, so she was fine the way that she was. It can be that Satan hardens the heart through peer pressure. People don't want others to make fun of them. They know that Christianity is not like everybody else. A true Christian is not, at least. And they want to fit in with the crowd, and most of the crowd is unbelievers. And so they want to stick with that majority. Then it might just be the pleasure of sin itself. They just like what they're doing. They want to satisfy their flesh so much, when they perceive that Christianity is different from what they know and they won't be able to do what they know, they can't have those forms of enjoyment, then they're not about to get entangled with what we believe. So they make fun of Christians. They mock us for what we do. They love to throw stones. And they themselves have been so pounded by sin that their heart is packed solid until the gospel has no effect on them. Why is that? Well, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, as Jesus said, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I want you to keep this first one in mind as we go through this, of what the devil is doing to people who hear the gospel. He is actively preventing them from believing the gospel. He's trying to keep the truth of it all out. And it takes something more than just you telling somebody for them to be saved, to hear it and believe it. It takes more because you've got a stronger enemy that you can't conquer that's resistant to the gospel that we preach. So Paul experienced this with many hearers. When he appeared before Felix, the Roman governor, he reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and judgment and faith. And Felix was sensitive to what Paul said. We wouldn't expect that, but he was. He trembled when Paul spoke of such things. But his wife, Drusilla, was part of the wicked Herodian family. She listened and was unfazed by righteousness and judgment. On the wayside is the hard-hearted person. This is soil on the edge of the field, packed down, so the seed never takes root. Never has opportunity because Satan is right there to grab it up and snatch it away before it can grow. So you know these people. You've met them. They're at your work. They are in your neighborhood. They're in any place that you go. You want to talk to them about Jesus, but they just aren't interested. Well, next, Jesus describes another soil. This is soil that is shallow. Verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now, sometimes the farmer would sow his seed, and it would fall on a place where the soil was not very deep. We're not speaking here of a rocky field, because a farmer knew enough that you have to clear your field of rocks before you sow seed, before you plow the ground. No, this is talking about shallow earth, a place where there is a ledge of rock underneath, covered by just a small amount of dirt. And this was common in Palestine. Shelves of rock, limestone, lay underneath the soil, and sometimes these would be right in the farmer's field, just rocks covered with a thin layer of dirt. And so when a seed is sown in this type of earth, it may penetrate the shallow soil, but the roots then have no place to go. There is no deepness of earth, and the plant can't take hold. And so it springs up quickly and then dies. The soil is not deep enough for nourishment. It withers and dies. So how does Jesus describe this type of person? Well, this is one who hears the gospel, and we would say, well, he is wowed by it. He's intensely interested in it. He's never heard better news. He's joyful about it. And so this is the person that would rush down the aisle of the church and grab the preacher by the hand and say, "I believe that." And he becomes a fireball of religion. He has a tremendously emotional response to the gospel. But underneath, there's a problem. Underneath, in his heart of hearts, there never was true repentance. There never was any wrestling with sin. There was no real desire to get all of it out. And so he comes and he bursts through the gate like a fireball with all the enthusiasm that he could have, and he acts as if he will turn the world upside down. I've been in church long enough to know many of these kinds of people. I could name to you some that have been members of this church that did this very thing. They look like believers for a while, and they're enthusiastic for a while, but they'd never dealt with the sin in their lives. They shot straight up like a quick-growing plant, but sin was still there. I've seen these kinds of people not even know what to do with their sin. So they hang out at the preacher's office. They have to have the preacher around to tell them every move to make because they just don't know. They have no sensibility of what's right and wrong, it seems like. Every little thing that comes along is a setback to them. So they have to have the preacher beside them. So what happens when the preacher leaves? What happens when the person that they've been leaning on all this time leaves? Well, they can't stand it. They don't know what to do. They've been leaning on the wrong thing. They never had any roots. Their support system is gone, and they can't carry on. They weren't true believers, so they fizzled out. Some of them will turn to other things. Now, these, as I said, are emotional people. They will turn to wild fables and crazy religion. Some of them go into the metaphysical. They go into the charismatic gifts and such things because they have to have their emotional fixes. They're spiritual junkies. that are shallow in the word. No deepness of earth. And they have this wispy, emotional, hyped up religion. Oh, these are the ones that say, I love Jesus. They'll tell you that, I love Jesus. But they have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Do you know what happened? They never got what they claimed to get. There was never any brokenness. There was never surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And folks, I'll tell you, this is why I despise 3 points and say a prayer evangelism. This is why I do not like easy believism. This is the reason that I don't like presentations of the gospel that do not establish that we are condemned sinners and we must deal with and repent of our sins. This wasn't going to be in my sermon, but I'll just add it. Just this week, I received, we have a missionary form that you can click on online. You fill out the missionary form. And so we had a missionary fill one of those out this week who wanted to come and speak to us and present his work. We have a list of questions there that help us to identify where they stand doctrinally, who they are, what they believe, and so forth, because it's a waste of our time to have somebody come, a waste of their time too, to have them come if we're not going to consider them because we're not doctrinally alike. But there's one very important question. Well, there's all kinds of important questions, but one that's pertinent to what I'm saying right now. There's a question that asks, to be saved, must a person repent of all sin? And the answer to that question was, no. That's what's wrong with a lot of these folks. They never got out of sin. The converts spring up for a while, then they're gone. You never see them again. They never got rid of sin in their lives. Yes, you must repent of all of your sins. And that, you know what their defense is usually? Well, we don't even know what all of our sins are. I agree with that 100%. We don't know what all of our sins are. But we still have to repent of them. I just tell God that the sins that I don't know, take care of those too. I'm not going to heaven with any sin on me. Well, anyway, that was important to me. This will help you understand this next comment too. Years ago when I was doing church consulting, I worked with a Baptist church in Connecticut that for several years claimed to have more conversions and baptisms than any church in the country. They averaged about 800 baptisms per year. One of the reasons they were seeking consulting was that after several years, the church had never grown. You would think, let's take 5 years, 800 baptisms a year, that's 4,000 people. Now, you would think out of those 4,000 baptized, surely that you would hang on to maybe 500. You should hang on to 4,000 if you're going to baptize them, but 500? But the church had shown no growth. And what does that tell you? It tells you that those they baptized only had a superficial belief. And these were people who would say what I just mentioned a moment ago. You don't need to repent of all sin. You just need to trust Jesus. Let's baptize you. And so they don't hold on. There's no growth. So the problem is superficial belief. They get people to the tank, but evidently the water douses the flame and they fizzle out. So this is what Jesus is talking about. This kind of person will never stand persecution for Christ. They won't be there when the going gets tough. Jesus said when persecution comes, by and by they are offended. In other words, sooner or later, the person will stumble. Now, if you want to circle in your King James Bible the word offended there, the King James did not have the same meaning for offended as we have today. In 1611, that word is a different meaning. And the word means to stumble. The shallow root believer is not a real believer. Sooner or later, he'll take a big fall and his faith will prove to be superficial. So I think that Jesus tells his disciples, you need to expect this. Some of your converts, even if you do everything you think you can and do it right, some of them just won't make it. They act like believers for a while, but the seed never took root and grew into a strong, healthy plant. You see, here's the thing. If the confession made of Christ did not make you want to get sin out of your life, if it did not come from a heart of brokenness, if it did not come from this knowledge that you have offended God so greatly that you were deserving of hell, if it is not a confession that came out of your hopelessness and your helplessness, if it did not cause you to surrender all to Christ, then it is not a true confession of faith. Some say that they are Christians, but they never made a true confession. Some are rebellious. Some are on the edge, trying to see how much sin they can get into and still hold on to the church. There are things that they do without any conviction. This person is not ashamed of his sin. He resists the preaching of the word. It flies over his head, just flies over his head, instead of hitting him in the stomach like a ton of bricks. Watch out, because the confession may be no good at all. They sprang up with no deepness of earth, and in time, they will stumble. So at some point, they go down because faith is never real. And I can warn you of this as well. I hope that we don't have anyone in this condition sitting in this church, but you can go to hell from a church pew. And it is so sad for people to go to hell from a church pew. Now, we go on. We find a third type of soil. It's a soil that strangles, verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, I want to remind you that we are dealing with these first three types of soil, are lost people. Now, they've come to church, maybe some join the church, but they're really lost people. There is no true confession of faith. I'm afraid, especially in this category, and that is people who are choked out by the cares of the world. And I look at our church on a Sunday morning, and I'm not naming anybody, and I'm not, you know, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but you have to wonder sometimes why we can't get members in church. Is it the cares of the world that have choked them out? They have other things that they're more interested in. So sometimes a seed falls in the ground where there are weeds and briars and brambles and thickets, and when the plant comes up, it must compete for water and nourishment with all the weeds and the thorns. This is the person that has everything on their mind but Christ. This is the one caught up in career. This is the one trying to make an extra buck because money is all that he thinks about. This is the one who cares more about his car than he does Christ. One who cares more about his clothes than what looking like a Christian. There are all kinds of things that he would put in front of Christ. This is the person with divided loyalties. And so when it comes to evaluating their life, all their other loyalties are primary, and Christ lags far behind. Christ might not even ever make their list of concerns. This is the nominal Christian with a big eye in the middle of everything that he does. I think there are many of these in the prosperity gospel movement. They have no sense of what it means to follow Christ. They love money. And if Christianity is a way to get it, and they think God has promised them a huge return on their seed faith money, then yes, let's be Christians. Why not? We can get rich. Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus said, you can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in money. If you'll forsake your church to make a few more bucks, or if you'll give a tithe because you think it means that God will fill up your bank account, then you don't have real faith. You want a sugar daddy, not a savior. What is a true Christian? John describes him, 1 John 2:15 and 16. What is a true Christian? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here's what chokes out the plant: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some converts are weed-infested soil. They look like Christians for a while, but their true colors finally begin to show. They will be choked out by all the cares of the world. You'll never be able to depend on them. They'll never do what you need to do, get done. These are people planted in shallow earth. Neither was their conversion real. Well, finally, we come to the one that Jesus says is a real convert. This is the one that has lasting growth in the kingdom of God. This is soil that is soft. Verse number 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, let me say something first here that's critical to our understanding of this fourth type of soil. Jesus says this is good soil. How did the soil become good? Soil is soil. All the other soils are not good. What's the difference in this soil? Well, let me put it to you simply. This is soil that has been plowed by the Holy Spirit. The heart of man is not good. There is no good soil anywhere on this planet. You leave a patch of ground unattended for a short time, what do you find in it? Do you ever see unattended corn grow up healthy and productive and never a weed to be found? No. Unattended soil never grows healthy plants. You plant a garden in your backyard and you see. What do you have to do to that garden? You constantly have to tend it. You have to weed the garden, water the garden, take care of it. The soil must be prepared. The soil must be tended. It's no good for growing unless something happens. The human heart is never good and never prepared for the gospel until the Holy Spirit comes and softens it. In Ezekiel, the prophet described this, and God describes it. God says that He will take away stony hearts. He takes away our hard heart and He makes it soft, ready to receive the gospel of Christ. Do you know why you understand the gospel? Have you thought about that? Why do you understand the gospel? Why do you believe in Christ? Why do you read the Bible and it means something to you? You can learn what it means. I'll tell you, it's not because your heart was good. It's not because you're intellectually superior to the person sitting next to you. If you believe, you owe it all to the gracious illumination of the Holy Spirit. You owe it to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. What does the devil do? What did I say 1 Corinthians a minute ago? He blinds people to the gospel of Christ. He shuts out the light. You can't open your heart to the gospel of Christ. God must do it. The soil of your heart is no different from the other three that we just mentioned. Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This is prepared soil. When the seed falls into it, it germinates, it springs up, it produces fruit, which is evidence of a genuine, healthy plant. Do you understand? If you say that you are a Christian, but you've got nothing but rotten, rancid fruit, you aren't a child of God. If you say that you are a Christian and you have no fruit, you're not a child of God. What is this fruit that we're talking about producing a Christian? Well, the Bible says in several different places what the fruit is, but one easy place would be in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of knowing that the Spirit's working in you, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'll make a comment about this. I don't know that we should consider it to be extra special. What's the word I want to use? That we would look at this and say that this is especially meaningful, that the word fruit here is singular, which would indicate that as a Christian, this is really talking about the characteristics of Christ. That he is all these things. What is the Spirit going to produce? Not fruits like you can have one or two or three of these, but all of them. We should be looking for all of these in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's just the character of a Christian. Now I said I'd take you back to Colossians here. Let's go back there for just a minute. Colossians chapter 1. Just a couple of verses that we read here before. It won't be on the screen because I just decided to add it here. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. I'm breaking into Paul's thought, but he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." How did Paul know that the gospel stuck with these people? Fruit. The gospel produced fruit, Paul says, and they have fruit. And then going down to verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is the evidence, the character of a true Christian. This person's life changes. He's not just another patch of ground like all the other patches in the world. He's not just soil that's hard and barren, produces weeds and superficial plants. It's changed soil. This is soil that gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms say that this is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in due season. Paul said in Ephesians that we are ordained to good works. He says that in Colossians also that we just read. And we are to walk in them. In John 15, Jesus said that true branches abide in the vine and produce fruit. If that doesn't describe you, then you're not a true believer. Charles Spurgeon, you know, the great English Baptist pastor, Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, told a story about a young boy that was out on the street selling mince pies. I mean, I've heard this before, but he was walking along and he was shouting, "Hot mince pies, hot mince pies." And a stranger walked up to him and bought one. And then when he bit into it, it was as cold as ice. The man asked, "Why did you call this pie hot?" And he said, "Sir, that's the name they go by." There are many Christians like that. It's just the name they go by. They say they're Christians, but the doctrines of the Bible mean no more to them than they do to a demon. Demons believe in God. They even have more sense than atheists. James said, "The demons believe also and tremble." So we have to ask, is our faith not greater than a demon's? No, Jesus is speaking of real faith. This is a kind of miracle grow in the soil that's real faith. Good soil is the real thing, produces fruit. Now we also see that all believers don't produce the same amount of fruit. Jesus says, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we'll start on the bottom of that. Some are 30 Christians. What does that mean? Well, there's not as much fruit there as there is in someone else, or another Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean that this person is, well, there's something wildly wrong with his life. This could be a new Christian. You don't have as much fruit when you're a new Christian, and so you may produce 30-fold. But we also have to be aware that the 30-fold Christian can also be a scraggly plant. I'm talking about one that's been around a long time, but really never produced very much. Just kind of a scraggly thing. As a pastor, I tend to make assessments of plants in the church. This is God's garden. Now, lest I confuse you with too many metaphors, the word pastor means shepherd, so you are the sheep of the flock. But I think it's also fair to say that the pastor tends God's garden. So I like to see how well is the field growing. Well, faith in some is not as strong as it should be. Faith is not optimal in some so that it works out really, really well for the good of the entire church. A pastor needs to be concerned about that. And then I notice that some are like desert plants. They don't really want much water. You know what I'm saying? They don't really want much water. They're not thirsty enough to receive the nourishment they need from the water of the Word. Even a good plant will suffer if it's not weeded and watered. A couple of weeks ago, Gary and I were in a conversation about nourishing the seeds that are planted, and he said to me, "Surely you're going to get into that part." And yes, I'll get into that part. And I will say that your church is the primary place to receive nourishment. Each member who is a stronger Christian needs to help the weaker survive the harsh, dry seasons of their troubles, the floods of life's storms that come their way. We need to help them. We need to help them cut weeds out of their life that suck nourishment from them. Let me just tell you something. Jesus spoke of growth in the kingdom while we wait on his return. How does the kingdom grow? Well, that's what we're talking about, the work of the church. That's this interval, this period that we're in. This is the work of the church to help the kingdom to grow. I mean, all of us as Christ's body, your little plant out there trying to make a difference in the world will soon get gobbled up if you don't have all the nourishment you can get from the farmer who waters the crop with the Word. When you get watered, you bear more fruit. You become a persevering Christian. You'll not be offended. You'll not stumble. You'll hold out faithfully till the end. Did you do it yourself? No. God does it by His grace. He will make you fruitful by His Word. Now let's take a trip back to the beginning of the message. The introduction always has its significance. We preach the Bible in this church because it is the seed that grows into a vibrant plant when it's planted in the right kind of soil. You ever thought how powerful a seed is? Many, many seeds, we'll talk about a mustard seed in a few weeks, but many, many seeds are just tiny seeds, a tiny thing. But they take root, and when they burst out of the ground, they can grow into a stalk of wheat or a stalk of corn with thousands of kernels on that stalk. It could be an acorn that grows into a mighty oak. It can be a redwood seed that grows into a plant tall, strong and tall, that is a landmark for others to go by and to come to. And this is what happens when God unleashes the power of His Word. It changes dead, lifeless sinners into saved, redeemed children of the kingdom of God. We preach the Word because it has power. We do it for the power. I just sow the seeds, but God unleashes the power of the seed. And then we populate the earth with people for the kingdom of God. And if you sow the seed, the same thing will happen. The more seeds that you sow, the greater the opportunities that a seed finds good ground in which it can grow. So let's sum this up. What do you need to do? Well, you need to check to see if you're the right kind of soil. Be sure of that. Is your heart hard? Does it appear soft on the top, but it is hard underneath? Do the cares of this life, have those risen in you and choked out your fruitfulness and your confession so that now maybe you recognize it never was real? I hope there's nobody here like that. Or are you good soil? Did the Holy Spirit convict you with the gospel? Did you believe, and are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? So first determine what kind of soil you are. How do you determine that? Well, that's not difficult. It's not. What is your response to the gospel? As Paul said a moment ago, Christians bear fruit. They bear fruit. This is what the parable is about, response to the gospel, believing it and bearing fruit. Secondly, then, are you bearing enough fruit? Are you scattering seeds too? Some people say, you know, I wish that I could preach, but that's just not my gift. The power of the seed is not in the preacher. The power of the seed is the Word. A 6-year-old child that's saved can sow seeds. This is a great parable, folks. God has the power to make the gospel grow. What happens next? That's what the disciples wanted to know. Jesus, you're going away? And the kingdom's not right now? Then what's next? This is what's next. 2,000 years of what's next. Of the kingdom growing because the seeds of the gospel are sown by God's church. Jesus explained, it's a time of growth. It's a time for sowing the precious seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, who is himself the seed of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come thanking you for your mercy and grace, for leading us to the faith of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who came one day and prepared us from what we were, hard-hearted, impossible to penetrate, blinded by Satan, kept that way. But your Holy Spirit came and opened up the way of salvation to us. We did nothing of this ourselves. You opened the way of salvation to us, and then you showed us how to believe in Jesus Christ and what that would mean if we did. And Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace of giving us the understanding that we needed. And now, Lord, I pray that as your church, now we are burdened and troubled because seeds aren't growing. And we need help. And Lord, we just ask you that we would be more into this, concerned about it, and that you would open up the gospel to people who come to visit us and those that we talk to day to day, wherever we are. We just pray, Lord, some good soil would be found. And then, Lord, that we could grow this church by your mercy, your great power of your word. Thank you, Father, for these people that are faithful. We just praise the Lord for all. Some of them have been here for years and years and years, and they're thriving plants, growing plants that have stood strong in the gospel of Christ. And then others are newer to us, and yet they are also growing well. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us each and every day as we go about the business of preparing this world for the kingdom that is coming. And we pray the kingdom will come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.